Well, last time we were together, the teaching was on the key of three, and the offices of Christ. And the offices of Christ are prophet, priest, and king. And you'll remember the prophet, Jesus' office was the prophet when he came to earth. And he held this office for 3 years. And he was made in the form of a man, and he paid the price of our salvation. And then he rose from the grave. He ascended to heaven, where he began his office of priest. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is in this office of priest presently. So the office of prophet is, he is that no more. He will be in that office no more. Presently he is in the office of priest, and this office is due to last about 2,000 years. And it has lasted almost 2,000 years. And the function of this office is to help us. It's to help us live a successful Christian life. It's to help us to live by faith. It's to help us to maintain our fellowship with God as we confess our sins and are cleansed by His blood. He's our advocate. He's our intercessor. He's helping us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And He is telling us to come boldly to the throne of grace. He understands our weaknesses, and He has been tempted in every way we have. So He is in that office now, and He wants to help us work out our salvation with fear and trembling, like it says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. But after the church is removed from the earth, and that could be any time, nothing major that I know of has to be done before that could happen. The church is removed. The living and the dead will be taken to heaven, and then He will exchange garments from the garment, His priestly garment, to His kingly garment. And as king, He will begin His office by being judge. Now, kings are, they typically do judge, and his first duty, so to speak, as king would be at the judgment seat of Christ to judge the believers there at the judgment seat of Christ, where it says some will gain reward, some will suffer loss. And about that same time, another judgment is going to be going on, and that's going to be during this 7 years of tribulation on the earth that's going to follow immediately after the rapture. And it's going to be through this time, this great tribulation, that He is going to judge Israel. And He's going to judge them in what's called the furnace of affliction. A furnace is something that purifies, and Israel is going to be purified. And at the end of that tribulation period, there's a remnant of Israel that is going to be saved. And then He is going to begin His kingdom on the earth.
Mm-hmm. Well, now, as we begin to look at this on our outline, the office of the king, we're going to just read through this outline and not do the scriptures at the end of each sentence that describes this office. We'll just read through it first and then come back and get the scriptures. I think it's important for us to remember that our salvation takes place in three tenses. Remember, we are spirit, soul, and body. And our salvation has a past tense. As soon as we have received Christ as Savior, our spirit has been saved. And so that's past tense. And now, as we walk through this wilderness walk, or this time on earth, we are in the process of having the salvation of our souls worked out. So that's our present tense salvation. And then at the end of this lifetime, our bodies will be redeemed. And that is a future tense salvation. And these offices of Christ do not overlap or run together, coincide at all. They also are a past office a present office and a future office. Christ does not hold these offices all at once. And that is something that has caused much confusion, is for people to think that in his first coming, he held the office of the king. He certainly was the person who will hold the office of the king, but he was not a king at that time. They mistook the fact that his coming was to die. They thought that he was coming to be the king at that time, and so there was a lot of misunderstanding. Herod put to death all the babies because he thought he was coming at that time to supplant him. But had he understood that he was not coming then to be king, he was coming to die, that would not have happened. So just remember that Christ does not hold the offices all at one time. He held the office of the prophet when he came in the first coming. He's a priest now, and then he will be the king.
Carol, said that the first office was held for 3 years. The second office will be held for about 2,000 years, but I neglected to say that the third office is going to be held for 1,000 years before he delivers up the kingdom to the Father. Right. And then we proceed into what's called the eternal ages.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so let's just begin to read here. This office of the king, through this office, our future tense salvation of the body, that is, of the body, will be completed, or it will be seen and demonstrated. Our salvation of our body begins with redemption of our body, and then as overcomers there will be a glorification of our body, which will enable us to rule, to reign, to administrate this kingdom on the earth along with Christ. We must have that saved body in order to do that, and all of that relates to Jesus' office as the king. So each one of these offices are work that Jesus did or is doing or will do on our behalf. He didn't just come to die for us. He lives to purify us, to help us gain the salvation of our souls, and then he will return and reign to enable us to serve as co-heirs in the coming kingdom. All of this is work that he does for us. So, this relates to the salvation of the body, because at that time, our spirit, soul, and body will all have been saved completely. And Christ then will begin to be the king. This office begins, number one, after Christ finishes his high priestly duties. On one day, Christ will change robes, and no longer can you come to the mercy seat and receive grace and mercy, forgiveness of your sins. It's going to be too late. That day, he will become the judge. And remember that the Old Testament kings judged. You probably remember the famous time when Solomon, on the throne as judge and king, decided between a case between two mothers, and said, well, let's just divide the child, and exercise that kind of wisdom as the judge. So Christ will be the judge first of all, and then he will be the king. This office begins after he finishes his high priestly duties. He will judge all Christians in heaven. On the day of the rapture, Christ will become the judge, and all the Christians will go up to heaven for the judgment seat. And we'll come back to that scripture that's there in a few minutes.
Well, perhaps it won't be on the day of the rapture that he becomes our judge at the judgment seat of Christ, but it'll be shortly after that.
Well, he won't be the priest anymore, I guess.
No, he won't be the priest anymore. And at this same time, as we just said before, he'll be judging Israel in an earthly judgment through this, quote, furnace of affliction. That's a term used in Isaiah 31:9. We'll read that scripture. And this furnace of affliction is during this great tribulation period, which is spoken of also in the Old Testament as the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob was the father of the 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, and we're going to read how it's in that furnace of affliction that Israel is purified.
Mm-hmm. Next, he will judge the world at his second coming and will destroy worldly kingdoms. So there's a third judgment there. First was judgment of Christians in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. Then this earthly judgment called the Great Tribulation, or the Tribulation period, 7-year period. Thirdly, he will judge the world at his second coming and will destroy worldly kingdom and set up his own kingdom. We will see that when we study Matthew 25, how he is going to judge the nations as he sets up his throne. All the nations will be brought before him. And this just lets us know that all judgment is committed to the Son. John 5:22 says that. Sometimes it speaks of God being our judge, but God is behind all the judgment, but he has delegated his Son to be the judge at all the various judgments that are mentioned in the Bible. He will even be the judge at the Great White Throne Judgment, which takes place 1,000 years later.
And as king, he will reign over Israel according to the Davidic covenant. And we'll read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 7.
Not only then will he reign as king over Israel on the throne of David, but he will reign as king over the entire earth and all nations. He will rule with a rod of iron, according to Psalm 2 and Revelation 12:5, and some other places. And the overcomers from the church age, that is, overcomers and certain special ones from the nation of Israel who will be designated to have a part in that, will also rule with him over the nations with a rod of iron.
This office of king is typified by the gold given by the wise men at Christ's birth. The gold stood for his kingship, the frankincense, the incense for his priesthood, and the myrrh, which was used in his burial. It's typified his office as prophet.
Sometimes that word typified throws people. It just means symbolized. By. A type is a little picture of something that shows you what its fulfillment in the future is going to look like. But the fulfillment is always much greater and larger and more important than the type. For instance, manna that fell in the wilderness that fed the children of Israel as they crossed the deserts. Jesus referred to himself as, "I am the true bread that came down from heaven. And if any man eats of this bread, he will never die." And he said, as Israel ate the manna in the wilderness. So I am the true bread. So the manna was just a little picture of something coming down from heaven to feed them. Jesus came down from heaven to feed us spiritually. He's the true bread. Well, a type, the gold, is a type of the king. So the gold that was given at his birth symbolized the fact that he would one day be a king. So now, let's just go back and begin to go through these scriptures together. Before we do this list that's listed here at number 8, let's just go back up to number 2, where we've said he will judge all Christians in heaven, and turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, and read that. We've been over this before in the section on the salvation of the soul, but let's just go back to it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. States very plainly, that we must all appear, speaking to the church at Corinth, to Christians, believers, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So the scripture is very plain that in some future day, there will be a judgment of all believers before the judgment seat, the Bema seat, it's called in the Greek, the Bema seat of Christ's judgment. And we're told in Peter and in Hebrews that Christ will judge his own, God will judge his own people, and that the first ones to be judged are his own people. So the church will be judged first of all.
In number three, it says at the same time, God will be judging Israel in an earthly judgment through the furnace of affliction during the tribulation period. So let's just look at that judgment, the furnace of affliction. Turn to Isaiah 31:9. So this is the time of the tribulation period. I guess if we went up to verse 7, you'd get a little bit of the context of this time of judgment. For in that day, every man will cast away his silver idols and his gold idols, which your hands have made as a sin. And so this we're seeing some purification here. And the Assyrian will fall by the sword, not of man. The Assyrian is, that's another term for the Antichrist. It's a sword not of man. In other words, God's going to kill him. And a sword not of man will devour him, for he will not escape the sword. Now that's something that happens, you know, during the tribulation period. That happens to the Antichrist. And his young men will become forced laborers, and his rock will pass away because of panic, and the princes will be terrified at the standard. So this is when Jesus comes and he's purifying. His princes will be terrified at the standard, declares the Lord, whose fire is in Zion. This is purifying fire, and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. And there's another place where it's called the furnace of affliction. If we go on now to Zechariah 13:8-9, we can see a little bit more about this furnace of affliction. And some of the terrible things that will be happening during this time of tribulation when God is judging Israel. Verse 8 says, "And it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, and the third part will be left." He's talking about the Israelites now. Two parts will be cut off and they will perish. So, two-thirds of Israel, of the Jewish people, will die. The third will be left in it, and I will bring the third part through the fire. Here's that fire in the furnace. And refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. So finally, this is when Israel is given that new heart. Their heart of stone is changed to a heart of flesh. And that's prophesied. And to see a little bit more about this time of testing and affliction and purification and this furnace of affliction, we can go to Jeremiah 30. verse 3 and following. And he starts out telling how the fortunes of Israel are going to be restored. And that's something that hasn't happened yet. For behold, this is verse 3, Jeremiah 30. For behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah. The Lord says, I will also bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, of dread. There is no peace. This is the description of the tribulation and the pain that they're going to be going through. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why have all the faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it, and it is the time of Jacob's distress. Time of Jacob's trouble, or time of Jacob's distress, is another word for this great tribulation period. But he will be saved from it. See, that Israel is going to be saved from it.
And Mark, Brad was asking about interpreters of the Bible who say that this kind of thing perhaps was along with what happened in 70 AD when Titus and his forces destroyed the city and the temple. It was certainly a horrible time. But this one goes on to say here, where it says, alas, for that day is great, there is none like it, and it is the time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it. At that time, there was nothing that you could say that they were saved from. They were scattered all over the earth after 70 AD. And as far as saying there's none like it, we could say that since then, since 70 AD, Israel has been treated worse, certainly during the Nazi persecution. But it continues there at verse 8 to say, it shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke, meaning the Antichrist, from off their necks, and I will tear off their bonds, and strangers shall no longer make them their slaves, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. So, we've not seen that yet, and for them to have their land and strangers not making them their slaves has not come about, and they have not come to where they have served the Lord their king and David, the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Some people interpret David their king to be fulfilled by Jesus on the throne of David. I personally see that as David being in his resurrection, having that part as his inheritance, as his prize. But David will rule over Israel along with Christ.
If we go on down to verse 11, then 11b says, Only I will not destroy you completely, Israel. It says two-thirds is going to die, but I will chasten you justly and will by no means leave you unpunished. Anyway, we can continue to read, and it continues to talk about this time of Jacob's trouble. But I think the point is made that God is, during this tribulation period, his purpose is to purify Israel and bring forth this one-third that has been tested and purified, refined as silver and gold are refined.
We will probably hit upon some more of those scriptures when we do the last page of the outline and come to the kingdom of God, the third aspect of it, which will be the kingdom of God the Son, the glorious reign of Christ. So we'll probably touch upon some of those things then. But going on to the next one, where it talks about he will judge the world at his second coming and destroy worldly kingdoms and set up his own kingdom, let's look at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 is a wonderful chapter to demonstrate to us the reality that Christ is going to come and to do away with earthly kingdoms and set up his own kingdom literally upon this earth, and that that kingdom will do away with all earthly kingdoms forever and continue to grow and to take over and to last forever and ever. If everybody would read Daniel 2 and interpret it in the plain sense meaning, we wouldn't have so much confusion about amillennial and premillennial viewpoints. But looking at Daniel 2, just in a brief portion of it, let's see chapter 2, verses 31 through 35. And you'll probably remember the story here, but let's just read this first, and then if you don't, we can go back and summarize it. Daniel is telling the dream, which was revealed to him. Nebuchadnezzar would not tell him the dream. He said, you have to come up with the dream and the interpretation, because if I tell you the dream, obviously you can make up some interpretation, so you have to tell me what I dreamt. So Daniel's telling him what he dreamed. He says, you, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's what the dream consisted of. And Daniel goes on to say, this was the dream. Now we shall tell its interpretation before the king. And so the part we want to look at here is verses 44 and 45. In the days of those kings, illustrated by the 10 toes, that means 10 kings. As we read the rest of Scripture, we can interpret that. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put to an end all these kingdoms, but will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. So Daniel is saying here that the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom. The God of heaven is going to set up an earthly rule. A kingdom is not something that you will find in heaven. A kingdom is on the earth. Literally, God is going to cause another kingdom to come, and it says it will never be destroyed. It's not going to be left for another people. It's going to crush and put to an end all these kingdoms. What kingdoms? The head of gold represented the kingdom of Babylon. The arms and chest of silver represented the worldwide kingdom of Medo-Persia, the second worldwide kingdom. The belly of bronze or brass represented the worldwide kingdom of Greece. The legs of iron and clay and the feet of iron and clay represented the worldwide kingdom of Rome. And since those times, there has not been any other kingdom that has been worldwide. There will be one more worldwide kingdom, and it will be in the time of those 10 toes. That will be the Antichrist's worldwide kingdom. He will rule over the entire earth with those 10 kings. And Daniel says, in the days of those kings, that's when it will come. That's when the stone that's carved out of a mountain, the mountain represents a kingdom. Remember, the mountain of transfiguration was a high mountain? It represented a kingdom. And Jesus was transfigured along with Moses and Elijah on the top of that mountain, showing what kind of kingdom is represented there. That's a type, mind you.
He was
a type or a symbol.
Shown like the king with his glorified king
in his glorified state. And so here a mountain, you see a mountain, and out of it comes this stone. Jesus is always the rock. He's the rock that followed them in the wilderness, out of which flowed the water. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, and the rock that followed them was Christ. Rock. Anytime you see a stone, a rock, he's the cornerstone. He's the rock of our salvation. He is the rock that hides us. He's our hiding place, our stone of refuge. He's our rock. The rock came out of a mountain. It was carved without hands, meaning God carved it. It struck the toes because that indicates the time period in which it will come, the time of the 10 kings. It crushed those, and then somehow it says, after it crushed those toes, all the rest of it was shattered, just like chaff falling off of the wheat at threshing time, and the wind blew it away, just to say, nevermore. You're not even going to see those kingdoms anymore like we do now. We see vestiges of Babylon. We see vestiges of Persia, of Greece, of Rome, all descending upon us in our democratic governments. We still have pieces of those things that remain. But at that time, you won't see any more things that are Babylonian, Greek, or Persian, or democratic, or any of it. It's going to be completely done away with, and what we'll see is a brand new kingdom established by Jesus Christ, the likes of which we have not seen.